Turn to Genesis chapter 1. You know, sooner or later, when you look at Genesis chapter 1, you have to get to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Genesis 1, 1. I'm not sure if I'm going to go past verses 1 or 2 this morning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And verse 3, God said, let there be light. And there was light. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we have an incomparable privilege of coming, first of all, into your presence through the blood of Jesus Christ and all that he's done, that you would save such sinners such as I and make me your child. That's amazing in itself. And Lord, for all that you've done since then and all that you're doing in our lives now in different ways, taking care of us, showing your glory, restoring health, restoring strength, taking care of needs. It's in so many different ways too, Lord, even in a church family the size of ours, so many different ways that you are caring for your children and for those who are seeking for you. So, Lord, thank you for that, that we can come to you and for giving us the privilege of being able to have a place to come and look at your word and to focus at it and to think about the things that you've given to us in it. Lord, what a privilege we have. So, Lord, again, you're the God of the universe. The God who knows what's going on. You know what's going on our planet, in our world, in our culture, in our country. And for those who need wisdom and need help, Lord, in levels of government, we pray for them to stand up and be a voice and speak and do what's right for those things that are right, according to your word. But Lord, let our lives bring glory to you. So Lord, again, please ask your blessing as we are here to engage our minds, to focus our thoughts. Lord, that I may listen to what your word and your spirit has to say for each of us here, Lord. I pray that in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so you have a little bulletin insert. Let's do this first. Things out on the internet. Proof of God in 5 minutes or so. You can look it up, but we can do it maybe less than 5 minutes. If I can exercise self-control in the number of things I would like to say. Okay, so you want to do this? Dave, we got number one on here. The first argument. These are classical arguments. They've been around for a long time, but they've never gone out of style. Four classical arguments for the arguing the existence of God without even using the word God. So the first one, I put it up here so you could easily spell it, cosmological. Cosmological argument. Has to do with the cosmos, the universe. Everything that has a beginning has a cause. I should have put has instead of had. Everything that has a beginning has a cause. Something caused it. It's a known law of physics. Even though those who want to prove evolution, remember I took you to the spot on the wall. There it is. I can see it. It's right there. The spark from which all of the universe expanded. That spot right there. Oh, maybe not. Actually, they say it was a spot smaller than that. It's known as a singularity. That is a scientific term. think of singular. Single, singular, singularity. And they said in the trillionth, 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 trillionth of a second, a spot much smaller than that one on the wall, from it exploded everything that is now the known universe, which in itself defies the laws of physics. So the very start, where they start with, is unscientific. But they get to bend the rules as they want. So, because everything that has a beginning had a cause, the universe had a beginning, therefore the universe has a cause. Logic. The universe had a beginning, the universe has a cause. Okay. Well, by the way, in the beginning, God created. The second, teleological. The teleological argument has to do with design. Every design has a designer. Okay? You don't want me designing your clothes or your house. Every design has a designer. Make sense? The universe has a highly complex design. Highly complex. It's nothing like random. Therefore, the universe had a designer. Simple. So far, we're within the realm of common sense and logic. By the way, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night, night reveals knowledge. Number three, the anthropological argument. That's the you and me, the anthropos, the human being argument. Again, every design had a designer, and the human body has a highly complex design. And the more they can get into even the things, elements that make up a cell in the body, the more astounding it becomes. The human body. Therefore, the human body had a designer. Oh, Psalm 139, for you, God, formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. Psalm 139, 13 and 14. Human body. And finally, the moral argument. Moral. For every law has a lawgiver. Laws don't invent themselves. Very simple. There is such a thing as a moral law. Therefore, there is a moral lawgiver. Now, there is such a thing as a moral law. Think of a jungle tribe in the deepest part of even South America that you want to put, that maybe has not even yet seen a person of a different color of skin than theirs. Let's say seen a white person. A jungle tribe, totally isolated. Romans chapter 2, for when those who do not have a law to themselves, when they do by nature the things that the law says, although they don't have a law, they are a law to themselves who show the work of God's law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, accusing or excusing. That is a sense of right and wrong. So think of a jungle tribe, and you think tribal traditions, customs, laws. They have them. They have them. Now, it might be okay to steal from your enemies, but it's not okay to steal from a family member or your next-door neighbor within the tribe. It might be okay to kill the enemies, but it's not okay to kill the next-door neighbor over their anteater getting into your garden. So they still tribal laws. They've made them up themselves. Sense of right and wrong. It's summed up in Ecclesiastes 3:11. where it says of God, He has put eternity in their hearts. He has put eternity in their hearts. That is, you stand out, you look, and you see the universe of stars, and you go, you know, there's got to be something bigger than you and I, and something greater. God has put eternity into people's hearts. They have a conscience. They don't have to have a law saying, thou shalt not. They'll make up their own, because God has so hardwired human beings to have a sense of morality. Now, none of these arguments in and of themselves are absolute proof, but when you put them all together, they're pretty good. Like I said, they've been around for a long time. Alan Sandage was an American astronomer. He died in 2010. He was a staff member emeritus with the Carnegie Observations in Pasadena, California. He's the one who determined the reasonable values of the Hubble constant. I'm sure you've heard of the Hubble telescope. The Hubble constant, and Hubble was a man, by the way, is named after. Sandage determined the accurate values for the Hubble constant and the age of the universe, and also discovered the first quasar. So we'll get there later, because God hasn't created stars yet. A quasar is one of the brightest known things in the entire universe, a quasar. It's not just an old TV set. The quasar. Right, some of you are laughing because you're getting more towards my age. Alan Sandage, he once observed, this is a quote, "The study of origins, where did everything come from, is the art of drawing sufficient conclusions from insufficient evidence." Read that one more time. "The study of origins is the art," and he said, doesn't say science, "the art of drawing sufficient conclusions from insufficient evidence." Wait. I thought that insufficient evidence would lead to insufficient conclusions. So there must be an art to it. By the way, for example, I like this. There's so much that's going on. Scientists find cosmic ripples from the birth of the universe. Astronomers have discovered what they believe is the first direct evidence of the expansion of the universe in the instant following that Big Bang, some 13 long time years ago, billions of. They believe the universe exploded from a tiny speck, and then it hurled itself out in directions of trillions of a second. And everything finally came together as planets, stars, and us. Singularity. By the way, I don't even know how they could go trillions of a second to know that that happened. That would be one awesome stopwatch. You couldn't press your finger that fast, trillions of a second. So, like ripples from a ball that's thrown into a pond, ripples, the Big Bang fueled expansion caused ripples in an ancient light that remains in the skies, sort of a leftover glow, leftovers. They actually call it cosmic microwave radiation. That's the term, this leftover light. And they say, oh, it was there from 13 some billions of years ago, and it's still there. Cosmic microwave background, cosmic microwave background. And that's why I figure you get a headache when you go outside at night and you look at all the stars, and your head starts to ache. It's because you're being bombarded by cosmic microwave backgrounds. It's not good to stay in a microwave for too long. Okay, that's my sense of humor. But the article goes on to say, the ball into the pond causing ripples, It says, scientists still don't know who kicked the ball. There you go. And this is science. And they're serious about this. One guy who is a professor of physics at Caltech University down in California, also a research scientist at the Jet Propulsion Laboratory, said, we're measuring a signal that comes from the dawn of time. Which makes sense if you put the dawn of time back about 6,000 to 10,000 years ago. But you'd think billions of years ago, wouldn't it sort of wear out by now? Obviously not. Drawing sufficient conclusions from insufficient evidence. Oh, which I love C.S. Lewis on this because he just boils down. He says, atheism, the idea, there is no God. Everything just, and because there is no God, then things just sort of came along and happened as they did. Atheism. He said, atheism turns out to be too simple. If the universe, if the whole universe has no meaning, which if it's just an accident leading to other accidents, leading to us, if the universe has no meaning, then we should have never found out that it has no meaning. I'll say that one more time, then I'll let you think about it. If the whole universe has no meaning, then we should have never found out that it has no meaning. I'll rest with it there. See, insufficient evidence should only produce insufficient conclusions. By the way, which some honest scientists use words in their writings and speaking like maybe and perhaps and don't know and theory. But you know, creation is all through the Bible. Nehemiah 6, chapter 9. You alone are the Lord. You made heaven, the heaven of heavens, and all their hosts, the earth, and everything in it. Psalm 19, 1 and 2. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Proverbs 16, 4. The Lord has made all things for himself. Isaiah 40, 26. Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these things, stars, who brings out their host by number. He calls them all by name. By the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one of them is missing. Isaiah 42, 5, thus says the Lord God, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes forth from it. Isaiah 45, 12, God speaking, I have made the earth and created man on it. I, my hands, stretched out the heavens and all their host I commanded. Colossians 1, 16, for by him, Jesus Christ, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. All things were created through him and for him. Hebrews 1, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in the past to our forefathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. And Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things. And by your will, they exist and were created. See, it's not just in Genesis. Revelation's the last book in the Bible, and it goes all the way through. All kinds of references to what God did. So let's look at Genesis 1:1. Some critical questions. We've touched on these a little bit. When, in the beginning, the first in time, place, rank, and order, at the beginning. Time, place, rank, and order. Take your pick. Doesn't matter. At the beginning. In the beginning. And then it gets more interesting. God. Plural. Think family. Think team as a word. Right? How many is in your family? I don't know. Team. How many are on your team? I don't know. Plural, God, Elohim from El. It is a term for God who is the one who's strong, powerful, and mighty. Kind of goes with what we were singing earlier. Elohim, it ties God to the work of his hands, to creation. Elohim. Elohim is used in Genesis 1:1 to chapter 2, verse 4, 35 times. In the Old Testament, God, Elohim, is used some 2,700 times. The one who's powerful, mighty, strong, who is the creator, tied into his creation. Plural. It's plural, though. Because if you look at Genesis, chapter 1, verse 26. Don't know if it's in the same page as yours or across the page. Then God said, let us make man in our image. Plural. Genesis chapter 3, verse 22. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us. Plural. God. Very first verse of the Bible. Plurality. Oh, so who was there? Well, Jesus, for by him, through him, all things were created. John chapter 1, verse 3. We're looking at John in our elective adult Sunday school class. John 1, 3. All things were made through him, and nothing was made that was not made through him. It kind of emphasizes what he just says. So in case you don't get the all things were made through him, that's positive. He puts it in a negative form. And there was nothing that's been made that wasn't made by him or through him. Same thought, two different ways. Jesus. But then you have, if you look in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, the third person of the Trinity. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. The Spirit. Now, just for a second, I want us to go to, I'd like you to turn there, to Proverbs, the book of Proverbs, chapter 8. So if you kind of open your Bible towards the middle, it'll probably open somewhere in the Psalms. Somewhere, because Psalms is a long book. So if you go just to the right of the book of Psalms, that is, towards the end of your Bible, you come into Proverbs. It's not as long as Psalms, chapter 8. In chapter 8, at verse 12, you have wisdom being given a voice. So Solomon, who God used to write Proverbs, has wisdom, but many think that wisdom you could also put in places and not do damage to it, the Spirit. Starting at verse 22, this is wisdom. I would say also the Holy Spirit. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way before of works of old. I have been established from everlasting. From the beginning, before there was ever an earth. It would be the Holy Spirit. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. While he has yet not made the earth of the fields or the primal dust of the world. Verse 27, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, isn't that interesting? Circle on the face of the deep. When he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit so that the waters would not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, there I was beside him. As a master craftsman, I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in his inhabited world. And my delight was with the sons of men. Proverbs 8. Sounds like there's parts of that you could take to more than just wisdom. Who is there from eternity past? Because when you look at Genesis 1:2, there's the Spirit of God. God, plural. Elohim. So what did he do? In the beginning, God created, very simple word. It doesn't mean to reveal, and it doesn't mean to discover. Because there are those who come up with theistic evolution in all its different forms who said, well, God sort of made things, but it took him a long time. Long time. Or else God just sort of came upon things and then just sort of worked with them. But created does not mean to reveal or to discover. It means to make. God created. He simply made. And what did he make? The heavens and the earth. The Hebrews had no word for the universe. There's no word for the universe. So you have the heavens, which is basically that which is above, the sky. We would call it space, the final whatever. Space and the earth. In the beginning, God made them. That's why the scripture all the way through says the work of his hands. Oh, and by the way, how did he do this? Psalm 33, verses 6 through 9, if you're writing down verses, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made. He spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. Because the word for earth, it is that which is firm set. And that's why you will have a hard pronouncing word in some of the Psalms like firmament, which you don't want to say fast five times. Firmament. The earth, because it's firm set. So space, and then something more solid than space. So the two words, because they didn't have a word for universe. Rather than, in the beginning, God created the universe, the heavens and the earth. By the way, something I've come across, and it's somewhat recent, not this past year, but it is interesting. There are scientists who have figured out the unique position that the earth is in. Okay, so you know the earth revolves around the sun with other planets. That in total is our solar system. But our solar system is part of something larger, which is a galaxy known as the Milky Way galaxy. Milky Way. And then from there, you go out into galaxies upon. But there are scientists who have studied it from, because of all the things that they're spotting now with these extremely, extremely high-powered telescopes, and they're still making them bigger and bigger. The location of the Earth. And it's not saying the Earth is at the center of the universe, but it's saying almost that. So if you had this ginormous field, did I just use the word ginormous? Which is gigantic and enormous. And you're in the center of it. And so from the center you have, you know, a pretty good sight, find a little hill and okay. Rather than you're on the edge of it, and it's like, well, there's nothing back there, and I can't see much out there, but the location of the Earth is in a primary spot that the observation of the universe around can be done the way it's done because of its location. That's what they say, the first three principles of real estate, location, 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 or whatever. Is that somewhat correct, Mr. Former Real Estate Guy? Location is important? Just agree with me on that. Location is important. Location. And so the location of the Earth is such that it has a good seat on everything that's around it rather than being out on the edge of the field. Does that make sense? That's great. How did they figure that out? Some honest scientist somewhere. Like I said, folks, I want to enjoy our study of Genesis 1. So if I'm the only one smiling at times, I will start to develop a bad self-complex. So at times you can smile along with me. Even if you don't feel like smiling, please do. Thank you very much. But they discovered that. I think it's great. How he spoke, what did he do, he created. And so Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. The earth, we'll end with this because it's so much fun. The earth was out without form and void. Here we go. You won't find this at in the Decker's refrigerator section. The earth was tohu and bohu. Now, that's not to be compared with tofu and bogurt. It's tohu and bohu. Isn't that great? Oh, that's the Hebrew language. It is. And it was without form and void. And one writer says, now I know what English commentators can make of this, but what about Jewish commentators, since this is a Jewish writing, and they've been studying it probably longer than non-Jewish people have? Umberto Casuto, Tohu and Bohu. Other places it's used. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 23. It's kind of like destruction of Judah, where Jeremiah says, I looked on the earth, and it was what? Tohu and bohu. I looked at the heavens, they had no light. Referring back to Genesis 1. I looked on the mountains, they were quaking, the hills to and fro. There was no man, the birds of the heavens had gone. I looked, what was once fruitful and empty place. The cities were pulled down before the Lord because of his anger, because the people were so consistently, rebelliously sinful that God is bringing judgment upon them. And Jeremiah is lamenting about this. And saying, I looked at this, he's seen a land devastated, a land that once was wonderful, and he's using the term tohu and bohu. It's not boohoo, it's bohu. Because what he's saying is basically, the land is devastated, and there's nobody there. It's empty. Jeremiah, you go into Isaiah chapter 43, verse 11, the judgment of God coming, saying, nations, listen, let everybody hear the Lord's indignation, his wrath is coming. So he talks about, he shall stretch over it a line of desolation, tohu, and a line of emptiness, bohu, a waste place. Unpopulated and unfinished. Now the earth was unpopulated and it's kind of like there's just almost nothing there. It's unfinished. So you have like a house. You got certain materials. Okay, before you build your house, you got your dirt. And there's a bunch of bricks and stones and lumber and cans of nails and beams and everything just laying around on the ground. But nobody's there. So you got some materials, but it's like that stuff is there, but there's no one to do anything with it. That's a sort of indicator of without form and void. Unformed, unpopulated. And so with this, I'll end with this. And darkness was on the face of the deep. The deep is where we get abyss, synonymous with the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. I'll just leave you with one final thought. Waters? We're going to come into more water, but did you know, out of some scientists from the University of Michigan in 2014, Michigan, can any good thing come out of Michigan? I'm not sure. Whoa! Finally, I know somebody's awake out there. Wonderful. I was just kidding. I was just kidding. Okay, scientists. But you know what they found? This I came across this and then I rechecked it. It's like it's in all the major scientific periodicals and all this stuff. They're finding water on Earth that they believe, according to their time scales, it's older than the sun. It's older than our solar system. So they kind of feel that water was sort of a common thread through the universe. And sort of had to do something with the creation of planets because they've tested this water. And it's like, this is really old stuff. Like the Earth, in their time scale, are the sun, 4.5 billion years old. The Earth, 4.5 billion years old. This water, 4.54 billion years old. Water older than the sun. The sun hasn't been created yet. Water was first. That's amazing that they're coming up with this, even in their time frame. Water older than the sun. You can look it up. Water. So no wonder Jesus would say to the woman at the well in Samaria, but the water that I can give you, what I can do in your life, will be like a fountain springing up into life everlasting. The water that it gives, what Jesus can do in a life to give eternal life through his coming, his life and death, his resurrection, through all that he did. The water of life. That's amazing. Like I said, if you drink of the water of life that Jesus offers, you just won't be the same. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for this time you've given to us, and your word is just so powerful, and it's so true, and there are those out there, even in our day and age, that are still finding out They don't even know what they're finding out, but they produce what they find out. And then I look at it and go, well, back to the Bible. So, Lord, thank you. Your word is true. And Lord Jesus, thank you that through you is forgiveness and living water, what you give to us if we simply believe. Life everlasting. Lord, I pray for anyone here who hasn't turned from their own self and turned to Christ, that they would. In Jesus' name, amen. Take your hymn.